against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. One of the great basic needs of an army commander is to be aware of the enemy, to be aware of what his men are facing. And the Bible leaves us in no doubt we're up against principalities and powers. We're up against Satan. We're not told a great deal about him in Scripture. We see him to be a fallen angel. Our Lord said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." It would seem that he fell through pride. He at one time was an angel ministering to God, but he fell through pride. And that in itself is a tremendous warning. And he heads up a whole host of evil demonic powers. Now I know it's easy to get carried away and to read more into this than there should be, but I don't think you can get away from it. He heads up a whole host of evil agencies. And he is a very wily foe. We read about the wiles of the devil or the schemes of the devil. Now, this word Satan, which we often use of him, means adversary. And Peter speaks of your adversary, the devil. You've got an enemy. So have I. And it's the devil. And the devil is particularly interested in God's people. There's nothing new about that. You remember in the book of Job, right at the beginning of Job, it's always an amazing story to me, how one day it says in verse 6 of the first chapter, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going to and fro in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan is everywhere. You can't get away from Satan. People have thought sometimes that if only they could get into a monastery or in some cloistered position, they would be able to shut him right out, get right away from him. No television, no pictures, nothing to distract, but Satan can penetrate anywhere. Now, I don't want to overpaint the power of Satan, but I want to be a realist. You know and I know we can never sit back and say, "I'll have nothing more to do with him. He'll have nothing more to do with me." We will always be up against the wiles of the devil. And of course, he enters into people's lives and causes them, even though they may be God-fearing, they may be true believers, to say the wrong thing and do the wrong thing. He can use you and he can use me. Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. Satan caused the Apostle Peter to say the wrong thing. The Apostle Peter said something that would have diverted our Lord from the cross. But our Lord knew, of course, that the cross was in the purpose of God for him, and he wasn't diverted. But he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." He detected the voice of Satan coming through the lips of Peter. So let's take Satan, the devil, seriously. He's referred to, incidentally, 33 times in Scripture as diabolos, the devil, which we get our word diabolical. It literally means the slanderer. And in the book of Revelation, he's given two more names, one of which I think is very graphic, Apollyon, and the other is Abaddon. And he's certainly that, isn't he? Abaddon. And those words both mean destroyer. And then in Revelation 12:9, he's described as the great dragon, that ancient serpent, deceiver of the whole world. In another verse, he's described as the deceiver, or the accuser, rather, of the brethren. Lots and lots of names and descriptions of him. He's described as well as Beelzebul, Matthew 12:24, Belial, in 2 Corinthians 6:15, our adversary, in 1 Peter 5:8, and our arch enemy, the devil. In Matthew 13, our Lord speaks of him as the evil one. He's described as a liar and the father of lies and a murderer. In John 12:31, he's described as the ruler of this world. And then again in 2 Corinthians 4:4, as the God of this world. And Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air. Now if you add all that up together, we're dealing with a fairly formidable foe. We're not dealing with someone we can laugh off or conveniently ignore. We're up against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan rules then over a kingdom, a powerful kingdom of evil, and he has a sinister intelligence that enables him to probe the people of God. And we know that demonic powers operate under his direction. And we're seeing this vividly at the present time. Young people and older people too are being caught up in the occult. My friends, there are lots of isms and lots of ologies, lots of strange sects. Some of them I've probed and looked into and gone to their meetings to find out about them. But here is something which I wouldn't go anywhere near. I wouldn't touch it, as they say, with a barge pole. You are entering forbidden territory. The devil reigns supreme in the world of the occult. And you will find that anybody who's dabbled in the occult, even though they may be Christians, they may be later believers, born again, they still carry scars. The devil sees to that. And so I would warn you with all the power that I can, keep out. The devil is there, and you and I can't afford to dabble with it. Now, our Lord came up against the devil, of course. Herod issued a decree that all the baby boys should be murdered. Matthew 2:16. Who inspired that? Satan. Our Lord, when he started his ministry, was led into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days and 40 nights. Who was behind that? Satan. He was the tempter. I've already mentioned Peter, a devoted disciple, one of those nearest to the Lord, became at one point the mouthpiece of Satan, unwittingly. Didn't mean to do it, but he said something that was Satan-inspired. Our Lord warned his disciples that Satan desired to get at them, to sift them as wheat, in Luke 22. And in his parables, our Lord referred frequently to the enemy, to Satan. I think particularly of the parable of the wheat and the tares, the farmer who sowed the wheat, and then tares sprang up overnight, as it were, and our Lord said, an enemy has done this. So anybody that denies the existence or pooh-poohs the idea of satanic activity is going contrary to Scripture and contrary to the experience of our Lord. So we've got to take him seriously. And in the early days of the Christian church, Satan was very much at work. We often say, marvelous, Pentecost, tremendous unity, love pervading, the church really on fire for God. But even then, there were two people, Ananias and Sapphira, and Satan put it into their hearts to deceive, to pretend that they'd given their goods to the Lord and the Lord's work, whereas they were deceiving the apostles, and it was Satan behind it all. And that the apostle Paul, talking of his own experience of ministry, he said on one occasion, Satan hindered me. And if you stood up tonight and gave your testimony, there must be, every one of us, there must be things that we can recall, and we see that Satan was having a go. He was hindering us or distracting us in some way or other. But the reason why we're talking about Satan tonight at a prophetic meeting is that as things move towards the coming of the Lord, that's the bright and glorious truth which Alex was mentioning earlier. So, parallel with that, Satan's activity is on the increase. We mustn't be taken by surprise. In a sense, it's encouraging, in a funny sort of way, that the more we see satanic influence and satanic activity, the more we realize we're getting towards the time when the Lord is returning for his own. And we're seeing it, and there's no doubt about it. And as we said this afternoon, it's going to culminate eventually in the man of sin and the tribulation and everything else. Meanwhile, all the things that we deplore in human life and in human nature, the greed and the violence and the injustice and so on, is all of Satan. The whole world lies in the evil one, wrote John, 1 John 5:19. Now, we're not told to be frightened of Satan, not at all. We're simply told to take him seriously, which is an entirely different thing. And we're told, we're warned, in fact, to be on our guard. To be on our guard. To be wary. Now, Satan's activity is many and varied. He doesn't only use one method of attack. Sometimes he makes a frontal attack. And Peter speaks of him going about like a roaring lion. You can see a roaring lion and hear a roaring lion. And I believe that Satan often attacks the church in a very straightforward manner through persecution, imprisonment, and so on. We see that happening today. There are more persecuted Christians in the world today than there have ever been in the whole history of the Christian church, if you look at the whole scene. Thank God things are improving in some places. Thank God there's a measure of liberty being given in Russia, for example. But it isn't just communism. Islam and other restrictive religions and cults and ideologies are pressing the Christian church and individual Christians in many parts of the world. That's what I call frontal attack. You can see it. You can see what's happening. But Satan is a subtle foe. And he very often uses more subtle means. He gets behind us, as it were. He gets under our skin. And he transforms himself into an angel of light. And have you noticed how in recent years we've heard so much about light? There was the divine light mission we heard about a few years ago. And lots of people have come along purporting to bring light. And a lot of it is satanic. We get yoga that's supposed to bring great relief to people, and in a sense from the purely exercises that it purports to give, I suppose it may do. But behind it all is a subtle satanic presentation. It's something we should avoid. And sometimes, of course, he doesn't only use the subtlety of delusion, he dangle things before our eyes. The world and all its tinsel and all its glitter. And he appeals to our bestial nature. And so we have today pornography and all that means, all that stands for. But sometimes Satan comes in like a fifth columnist. You remember we heard in the wartime about fifth columnists. He comes in and infiltrates the church and causes division. And there's more division over these last few years, even among evangelicals, than I've ever heard of in my lifetime. Now, I can quite believe that sometimes you can explain it, and sometimes you can justify it, but I would say that the person who gets the most out of every division is Satan. He is the one that capitalizes upon it. And people outside the church say, look, oh, there's a nice thing, if you like. Division. And Satan causes the moral collapse of Christian leaders. We've witnessed this in recent years, and it's not for us to stand in judgment, but for the grace of God, there go I. We've heard about the people in the States, these great evangelists that have fallen, sadly, morally, into ruin. And who has inspired that? Who's getting capital out of that? Satan. And so, my friends, I'm bound to sound a warning note, because there are so many things that remind us and underline for us that Satan is active in the world. And who is the person who blinds the minds of people to the truth of the gospel? You know those verses in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, about the God of this world. I'm sure you know the verses anyway, but I'll just read them. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. It says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, or this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan brings a veil down so that people can't see it. People that can see anything else, they can work things out for themselves, they can see the logic of an argument, they can follow reasoning, but when it comes to the gospel, it's as though they just can't take it in. They can't understand it. It doesn't make sense. Well, who is the person who blinds their eyes? It's the God of this age, the God of this world. And instead of believing the truth, very often people will go off and believe a lie. And another tactic of Satan, I believe, is to divert people from what they're doing. I believe Satan loves to get people distracted. You're doing something, you're involved in Christian activity, you're doing it solidly in season and out of season, and then somebody comes along, don't you think you could? And you fall for it. Make sure that it's not Satan distracting you. If the Lord's leading you, that's a different matter. But be very hesitant to be distracted from what you're doing. Do you remember Nehemiah? Nehemiah was building the walls of Jerusalem. And he was getting on fine. And then a chap came along and said, Sanballat said, come to a conference on the plain of Ono. And Nehemiah said, oh no. He wouldn't go. He knew it was a distraction. God had given him a job to do. And he was distracted from it. And if God has given you a job to do, don't let Satan distract you from it. Get on with it. Stick at it. And then I think another method of Satan, which is tantamount to distraction, is what I would call bureaucracy. We get caught up today in committees galore. If you don't know what to do, form a committee. And the committee doesn't know what to do, so they form a subcommittee. And all these committees meet. As somebody says, they take minutes and waste hours. And they achieve very little. And the work of God is not forwarded by bureaucracy. God has never worked that way. God works through individuals, through men and women whom he has set aside for his work. And so, my friends, we've got to take Satan seriously. That's what I'm trying to say. He's a formidable foe, and we are to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. There's a war on, and we're involved in it. We're not spectators of it. We're in the middle of it. You and I, we've declared war on Satan. In the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, there's something that I hadn't read. Well, I suppose I'd read it before, but I hadn't noticed it so much. About going to war, in chapter 20 of Deuteronomy, here are some words of advice to the Israelites when they go to war. When you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt, will be with you. When you're about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army. He shall say, "Hear, O Israel, today you're going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not be terrified or give way to panic before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to give you victory." Isn't that tremendous? That was said in the context of literal battle between armies. But I believe it has and can be taken, as it were, out of its context and applied to our situation. What can we say then? First of all, we are not to fear, for God is with us. Satan is not all-powerful. We are not to be distracted, because we're in the army and we've got to fight. And we're not to be faint-hearted and demoralized. We're to face the foe realistically, but we're not to be frightened. But let me give you some practical words. I give them to myself as I give them to you. Don't over-exaggerate your own ability to cope with him. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Don't think you can tackle him on your own. Don't think you're so strong and you've been a Christian so long that there's nothing to fear from him. You can brush him aside. Take him seriously. Don't ignore the provision God has made for you. If I were in the army and there was a war on, I wouldn't sort of say to the commanding officer, "No, I don't want that gun, thank you very much. I'd rather go out as I am. Just leave me to it. I can cope with this." I would say, "How many guns can I have? And how many supplies can I trade on?" I'd want everything that was offered. And you and I would be very foolish to face the foe unarmed, not ready. And so we are given in that marvelous passage that I read, so familiar to you, we are given some of the armor of God. Put on the full armor of God, Ephesians 6, verse 13, so that you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. The belt of truth. The truth of God, the promises of God. You've got to know your Bible. You've got to know the truth of God. That's a tremendous stand for you to have against the enemy. That's how our Lord dealt with the enemy. That's how our Lord faced the temptation. He quoted scripture. And you and I must do the same. And on having on also the breastplate of righteousness. We've got to have a righteousness that has been imparted to us and imputed to us. We are clothed with Christ's righteousness. And we are told, in addition, to have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We are ready for action. And in addition, we are to take the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows or darts of the evil one. The shield of faith to guard us, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know about that. You've heard talks on that. You think about it. You need every bit of that armor. You need it, because the enemy can easily get at you. So don't ignore the provision God has made for you. Don't exaggerate your own ability. You haven't got any, apart from the grace of God. Don't forget that through Christ, you can be more than conqueror. Satan is not going to have his way. Satan is not going to have the last word. He's doomed. And because we believe in the Bible, we believe what the Bible says about his future, his ultimate future. We believe that he is destined for the pit. And that's where he should be. That's where he will be. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the few dates I remember from school days is 1066. Most schoolboys remember that. Don't know why, but it was the Battle of Hastings. And the Normans, led by William, were fighting the English, and they were getting disheartened because the rumour went through the army that their leader, William, William the Conqueror as we called him, he had been killed, so people said. But at the crucial moment when the battle was going against the Normans, he rode through his forces and opened his visor, you know, they used to have arm all over their faces, and he cried out, "I'm still alive!" That changed the fortunes of the Norman army when they realized their leader, their conqueror, was still alive. We're moving slowly towards Easter, and the Easter message is, "I'm still alive. I'm still alive." So, I come back to the point that I made at the beginning. There's a war on. There are no exemptions. Every soldier is involved in spiritual warfare. We're involved in it day by day, in season and out of season. We may have quiet periods, but then Satan has another go when we least expect it. We are his sworn enemies. But no defeat is necessary. No defeat is necessary. He can never overcome us unless we let him. We can be more than conquerors. We cannot be neutral, because Christ said, he who is not with me is against me. But we dare not sit back and let the devil have his own way. We are to resist the devil. We're to resist the devil. We're to resist him on all counts. As a Christian girl once said, it gives each day a thrill to go out to a stiff fight knowing that with Christ I'm on the winning side. It's a thrill to go out to a stiff fight knowing that with Christ I am on the winning side. So, my friends, you are living in the last times. I don't doubt that. I'm more than convinced of that. I love thinking about the signs of the times. I know you can get carried away and you can be fanciful and you can exaggerate. I know all about that. But there is every evidence that these are the latter days. That can either depress you or thrill you. If you think about the devil as though he were all-powerful, it will depress you. Because he seems to be having a tremendous run. He seems to be conquering and all-powerful. We see so much of his activity. We open our newspapers. We read of the horror stories. We see these dreadful happenings that have taken place in recent weeks. And we think, well, what's happening in our world? Has everything fallen out of place? My friends, God is still on the throne. He's working his purposes out as year succeeds to year. The devil is being given a last chance, as it were. Well, not a chance. He's let loose for a season. But the devil is coming to a sticky end, if I may put it like that. And in the meantime, we are not to be put off. We are not to be demoralized. We can be more than conquerors. So don't sort of read your newspapers or talk to people in the street and say, yes, it's terrible, isn't it? Terrible world we're living in. Isn't it awful? Don't know what's going to happen next. You don't know what you're going to read next. My friends, that's not a good testimony. The devil is coming to an end. Let me just tell you, if you don't believe me, I'm sure you do, but I mean, let me just quote the verses of Scripture that comfort my heart when I think of the devil and all his seemingly powerful activities at the present time. Listen to this in Revelation 20, verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. We haven't been dealing with that, but that's prophetic, as you know. In number they're like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Those are not my words. I would not dare to utter them. These are the words of God given to us to comfort us. Yes, don't be frightened of the devil. Don't ignore him. Don't brush him aside. Don't treat him as a joke. But don't be frightened. God is in control. He knows what's going to happen. He knows the end from the beginning. He has told us if we were to be alive in the last days, we would see a lot of Satan's activity. Some people say it's the darkest hour that precedes the dawn. And I sometimes think that it's our privilege and our responsibility to live at such an hour as we are. Martin Luther wrote a long time ago a hymn that we still sing. Quaint words, perhaps, in one way, but, you know, they're still true. And were this world or devil's o'er, and watching to devour us, we lay it not to heart so sore, not they can overpower us. And let the prince of ill look grim as e'er he will, he harms us not a whit. Why? His doom is writ, a word shall quickly slay him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.